Will you open your Bibles tonight to the book of Exodus chapter 27? Exodus chapter 27, beginning from verse 9 down to the 15th verse. And for those who were in the homiletic class in Atlantic, you may be wondering why I'm not going to make much of an introduction. I'll simply say to you, I made it this morning. I'm going to continue on from where I left off. Exodus 27, verse 9. And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle for the south side southward. There shall be hangings for the court of fine twined linen of 100 cubits long for one side. That would be about 150 feet in length, our measurement. And the 20 pillars thereof, and their 20 sockets shall be of brass. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. And likewise for the north side in length, there shall be hangings of 100 cubits long, and his 20 pillars, and their 20 sockets of brass, the hooks of the pillars, and their fillets of silver. And for the breadth of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits, their pillars 10, and their sockets 10. And the breadth of the court on the east side eastward shall be 50 cubits. The hangings on one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, their pillars 3, and their sockets 3. And on the other side shall be hangings 15 cubits, their pillars 3, and their sockets 3. Along with this, it might read the 16th through the 19th, or the, at least the 16th verse. And for the gate of the court shall be a hanging of 20 cubits of blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen, wrought with needlework, and their pillars shall be 4, and their sockets 4. Now this is all we'll read tonight from the scriptures dealing with the tabernacle court. There's only one other verse that I'll link up with it, found at 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, the latter part. As he is, so are we in this world. We were looking this morning at the typical teaching of the hangings of the court wall, which extended all the way around from the side of this gate, completely around the tabernacle, and ending up over here on the other side of the gate. A cubit, by the way, would be about 18 inches, so 100 cubits long would give us about 150 feet in length and about 75 feet wide. And we saw this morning that the story that the linen court wall teaches us, what it has to say about the Lord Jesus. Tonight we'll be looking at the wooden pillars that supported the court wall, the cords and the pins and the silver bars that joined them all together, and the sockets of brass, of course, which we can't see, but which gave support to each one of those wooden pillars on the inside. And this part of our study tonight deals with what is seen in the life of a believer. So that we can put it like this. The court wall itself tells us what the world must have seen in Jesus when he was here. And the story of the pillars is what the world should see in the believer. That's the twofold story. Now, when we were thinking about the court wall this morning that depicted the righteous, holy life of our Lord Jesus as he lived in this world, I don't know whether I mentioned or not, but I should have, but I'll mention it now. You can easily see that there was no access as you went around this tabernacle until we came to the one available gate. This was the only way wherein and whereby one could enter from the outside to the inside. And coming directly through this gate, he would come face to face with the brazen altar, which we'll be looking at tomorrow night. And on Tuesday night, the brazen laver, and so on through the end of the week. There was only one appointed way, and this reminds us that there's only one way to get right with God. Not two ways, one. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. It's an exclusive way, certainly a unique way, and a very accessible way, but it was restricted. There was only one way. But in thinking of this court wall, of this white linen, if it represents the righteous, holy character of our Lord Jesus as he lived in this world, I think that you can readily see that had Jesus only lived in this world, lived a sinless life in this world, beyond reproach, without sin, that that kind of life would never have given you and I a ray of hope. We would have nothing whereby we could have based our hopes for heaven. I might say that if our Lord Jesus had come from heaven and lived a sinless life in this earth and then gone back to heaven again, his life in this earth would have condemned every one of us. Because his life would have shown the kind of life that God expects of man. And his life would have condemned it. But thank God when we come around to the other side of the tabernacle, we see that there's an open door. And it was sinners that went through the open door. I'm so glad that when our Savior came from heaven to this earth, he lived that kind of life. So that as we saw this morning, every enemy, every test, he met it perfectly. There wasn't one discrepancy in his life, not one flaw in his character. And he could say, which of you convinces me of sin? Thank God they couldn't find a blemish in him. And like the Passover lamb, there was no blemish in the lamb, there was no blemish in our Lord Jesus. And he had to be like that in life, in order that he might secure for us a salvation through his death. You see, his death could not take value for you and me unless his life had been a sinless, spotless life. There'd been no salvation in a sinner dying. He would have had to die for his own sins. But in that he was a sinless man, his death took on value for you and me. All right, we're going to be thinking mainly tonight about the teaching of the pillars and the rod, the cord, and the pin, and the socket. And so, with this in mind, we're going to turn over to the New Testament, and I'd like to have you look at this verse. We won't look at many, but the few that we look at, I think, have got enough importance to them. I'd like you to turn, if you will, to this particular verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that's just what we've been saying, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. These pillars were supported by sockets of brass or sockets of copper. And these sockets of copper gave a real strong, durable foundation and footing for each one of these upright pillars that speak of the responsibility of the Christian in this world. You see, you and I don't stand in this world on our own strength. We don't stand here on our own power. God doesn't take a Christian and say, here, you stand for me. But he gives us a true foundation. And the foundation for those pillars was copper, that element that can sustain the judgment fires. Now, there were three things that we can think of. There was the copper that made the socket for the pillar. Then there was the silver rod. And then there was the linen wall, the hanging. And these three things together tell us three wonderful truths. The copper sockets tell us of the basis of my redemption. And the silver tells me the price of my redemption. And the linen wall tells me the results of that redemption. You see how they're linked together? First of all, there is the foundation or the basis. Then there is the price that's paid. Then there are the results achieved. There had to be that part of our Lord's work for the sinner which satisfies the judgment of God. Truly a price was paid. But there are two aspects of Christ's death on the cross. He sustained the judgment of God, and he paid a price. I'm thinking primarily right now of these sockets of brass. This tells us of the accomplishment of the work of Christ. We might say that the sockets of brass represent the believer's security. I think I mentioned this last week when I was over at Atlantic, speaking before the baptism. It came to my mind of what occurred many, many years ago in the prairies of Kansas when they used to have these prairie fires, and they would sweep across those prairies at a rapid rate. And if the wind was blowing like it generally does in Kansas, why, these flames would leap in great big piles of flame, 15 and 20 feet high. And there was a man going home one day when he saw the smoke, and then he saw the flame, and he realized he couldn't outrun these flames. And so as he sped along, thinking that there would be no way out, he remembered that he had a match in his pocket. And taking that match out of his pocket, he struck it very carefully at his feet. And then he nurtured a small fire in the dry grass. And as that little fire began to enlarge and get stronger and bigger, it began to move on ahead with the wind. And this man stepped into the darkened area. And when that wall of fire that was swept by those winds came racing up to where he had lit the fire, they immediately subsided, and there wasn't another flame. Where those flames hit the blackened area, they ceased. And a little tract was written. I wished many a time I had another copy of it. Standing in the place where the fire is burnt. And this is really true. The sinner has only one place to stand before God. You know what it is? He stands in the place where the fire of God's judgment has fallen. There is no other place to stand. If I'm going to meet God, and I'm going to meet Him, I can't meet God on the basis of my righteousness. I can't meet God on the basis of what I have failed to do and would like to rectify. I have got to meet God on one basis, and that is that God has already dealt with my sin. Wouldn't you like to meet God and know that He's already dealt with your sin? Do you think there's any joy in coming home to meet a father or a mother if you've gotten to some kind of a mess and you're coming home and you're going to have to face mother and dad? Is that something to look forward to? How much more is it when we think of meeting God in the coming day? I wouldn't want to meet God and have God examine my life in view of my sin. Friends, I'm so glad tonight to tell you that I don't have to meet God in view of my sin. And you don't have to meet God in view of your sins. Why? Because our scripture tells us concerning our Lord Jesus that He hath made Him, God has made Him a sin offering. He has made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God, where? In Him. I'm almost sure that I mentioned this, but it sticks in my mind so vividly I've got to repeat it. When I was in Lake Geneva last summer for the Bible camp and a girls' camp, I had different kids read their own Bibles, whatever they might have. And one of our verses that we had read for the class was 2 Corinthians 5:21. And I called upon an Italian girl to read. And as she was reading, I noticed that she was reading from a text that I didn't have. I noticed, since she was sitting up in the front, that it was a Catholic version. But it was the most delightful translation. She came down to the latter part of the verse. She read these words, where it says, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's very good. But hers read like this. That we might be made the very holiness of God in Him. And I just had to ask her to read it again. And I had to read it again. And again. And again. And again. that we might be made the very holiness of God. Where? In Him. Oh, what a standard. Let me ask you tonight, friend, on this side of the building, you that are facing me tonight, you're going to face God. Are you going to face God in view of your sin? Is God going to have to review your life, review your sin question, all of these accounts? Is God going to have to view them? How about you in this time? Will you have to face God in the coming day, and face Him you must, but are you going to face God and God is going to have to review your sin? Or can you say, thank God, when I face God, I'll face God clothed in His very holiness. How? Because Christ took my sin and took my judgment and has given to me His righteousness, His holiness. Isn't that a better way to meet Him? Say, let me ask you something. Could you think of a better way? Can you think of a better way to meet God? You made the very holiness of God in you. What a foundation. What security. But that isn't all. The scriptures also tell us that these pillars standing on a wonderful foundation of copper, that which can sustain the fire and the judgment, were also supported by cords and pins. Now, my dear friend, Brother Fox, who painted this chart, didn't paint it exactly like I think it should have been painted, but he's in heaven now, so I think he's got a lot better idea how it should have gone. But what he did put there is good enough, but I would rather he would have put a cord from each of the pillars on this side and a pin, but he didn't. He just put it on one side. But there were cords and there were pins. Not only a foundation, but there was support from either side. Let's turn to Romans chapter 14. And verse 4. Who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falleth. Yea, he shall be whole enough. Oh, this is good. Yea, he shall be whole enough. Why? For God is able. Hey, you like that? I do. He shall be whole enough. Why? Because God is able. Able to do what? Able to make him think. I've not only got a wonderful foundation, place where the judgment has fallen, but I think God, that I've got support tonight. Those two pins and those cords, you know what they make me think of? They make me think of what I read over in John chapter 10, where Jesus said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. There is the hand of the Lord Jesus on one side and the hand of the Father on the other side. What a grip that is. A double grip. And there was double support for these pillars on either side. Cords and pins. And the pins, by the way, they too were made of the same substance that gave support to the pillars underneath. Little pins of copper. And so we had support from both sides. You know, I'm so happy that I don't have to tell you that if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, He gives you another chance to try to get to heaven in your own strength. I couldn't make it. Friends, I can't live 5 seconds without His support. I can't live and do anything without His support. It's His support. And what support that is? Two hands. I remember hearing of a little tot of a girl who couldn't quite understand how this could be. And one day when she was out in the field, she found a little baby meadowlark. And she came running with the bird in her hand to her mother. And you know how she had it? She had her hand like this, and she had the bird in her hand, and then she had the other hand on top of the bird, and the little bird's head was just peeking out who had crabbed between her fingers. And the mother says, you know, honey, that's just the way God holds you and me. There's a hand underneath and there's a hand above, but whatever it is, there are two hands that hold me up. And these two hands represent two hearts that care so much. Now, I don't know whether that's your problem tonight, but every so often I meet people that don't realize how wonderfully sustained they are. I'm glad for that. All right, then there was something else. Not only the cords and the pins, but there was a silver rod that extended all the way around that tabernacle court. A rod of silver. And I'm going to turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and see if you can find with me the rod of silver. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's think of, well, let's read verse 12 and then I'll go over to verse 27. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Well, we can understand a body which is composed of various members, all performing a individual function. But he tells us that a body is one, but it has many members. Now, I can see there are 60 pillars going all around this tabernacle court wall. 60 individual pillars. But these 60 pillars were not 60 individuals sitting on 60 sockets of brass alone, but they were tied together by a silver rod. So that these 60 pillars were joined together to make what? One tabernacle. Now, I don't have one arm laying over here and my foot out by the door so I can get a quick getaway tonight. I don't put one eye on the back seat or an ear back there to hear what you're whispering about in the back. And then one ear up here. God hooked me together. I'm kind of glad he did. I get nervous when I see parts of me starting to come off. I'm not happy when they pull a tooth out of my jaw. I don't like that. I'm not happy when I see hair fall out of my head. Don't see so much anymore, but my wife said there's a reason for that. Folks, I get scared when I see the members of my body in danger of being separated from the body. God has joined these members in our body in a wonderful way together. And so he has in the tabernacle, but even more so in the church. You see, it was the copper that gave them a footing to stand before God. But it was the silver rod that tied all together into one unit. I wish I could make my dear Christian brothers and sisters in the Lord really understand what that means. That we're one. Have you ever noticed Christians that take pot shots at another Christian? You say, well, Brother Len, when you came to Lyman, that's one thing we don't do here. You know, we're noted for being really attached one to another. Now, of course, if you're down in Atlantic, or Berea, looking around, Greenfield, or Wichita, yeah, all. But you know, you're here in Lyman, and I tell you, we really have a sense of being joined together. I wish we really did. Have you ever noticed that Christians are awfully bad and very critical about their brethren and sisters in the Lord? They have a very high standard for one another, but a very low standard for themselves. I find that Christians who are always picking on somebody else have got a low standard for themselves and plenty of excuses why they don't do this and don't do that. I've had men say to me, well, you know, so-and-so when he prays, well, you know, he's drier than chaff. Well, do you pray? Well, so-and-so, you know, he's too long. Well, when was the last time you got up and said it? I'm sick and tired of people that don't do anything, always leveling off on somebody else. I'm supposed to sit there and listen to all that and say, my, that's just great. But you know, I've noticed that when it comes down to brass tacks in any ordinary family, when the family has got a member that is not really 100% normal, that everybody sticks up for. I was in a home where they had a little tot that wasn't 100% normal, never will be. Did the father and the mother and the brothers and the sisters say, you
can't pay any attention to him. He's a little. And,
that's too bad, but that's the way he is. I noticed that these brothers and these sisters, they took special pains to play with that kid, to go out of their way to be nice to him. We favor the ailing member. We got gas on our stomach. Oh, say, Mom, tell you, my stomach is really giving me fits. What was concerned? My nose is running. So, I got a contact last night to stop the running nose and pretty much stop my clock. I'm dry enough as it is, but my mouth is like a cotton ball. We're concerned about ourselves. I'm always thinking of it. My wife says, did you take your vitamin? Oh, I wish that we could understand what that silver rod really means. It joins us together. Wouldn't it be nice if we could realize that more? You got a brother here in the assembly that isn't 100% up to normal. Instead of knocking them down a little more, why try to strengthen them a little? Now, that's not just preacher talk. That ought to be practice. Brethren, it ought to be. It should be true of everyone, of every member having concern for another. Well, be that as it may, this is what God teaches. This is our unity. Now, the brazen sockets tell us of our security. The silver or the pins and the cords tell us of our stability. And the silver rod tells us of our unity. We're one. One body. Amen. Verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ. That's collected, isn't it? But notice this, and members in particular. That's the individual aspect. There's always the collective you and the individual aspect. Sometimes I think we need to see ourselves in the collective aspect as well. Oftentimes we see each other as just individuals. But we are the body of Christ. All right. I'm going to think a little bit now about this linen hanging. Is it extended all the way around the tabernacle? And I want to think about the responsibility that the pillars had in supporting that. Let's go back. Well, I don't know if we'll need it too much, but we can go back to Exodus chapter 27 just in case. Now these three things that we looked at just a minute ago, the sockets of brass, the cords and the pins, and the silver rod, they all tell us of the believer's position. Secure, stable, and united. That's what the story is of the court one. But now we're going to think about the fourth thing that I want to leave with you. And this may be the burden of my message tonight. Not so much our position, but our experience that grows out of the position, our responsibility. And I believe this is the scriptural order of things, brethren, that we've got to be straight in our position if we're going to be correct in our experience. There's no possible way that you can arrive at a secure position in Christ through your experience. If you try to do that, we're in trouble. Deep trouble. If I were to ascertain my security and my stability and my unity by my experience, I'd be of all men most miserable. No, I've got to start from the divine part, and that is, I have to see my security and my stability, my support, and my unity in Christ as positional. And then when I see that, and when you see that, then you'll have a little desire, I trust, to function experimentally and meet the responsibility. Let me ask you a question, a very simple question, and you'll get a simple answer. What was the purpose of the pillars resting on sockets of brass, supported so well by the cords and the pins, tied together by the silver rod? Why was all this? One reason. You know what it was? That they might hold up that linen curtain. That was their purpose. To hold up the linen curtain. And I'm going to read just one verse. You don't have to turn to this one, but I'm going to read it to you over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I was telling the fellows in Atlantic, don't get too many verses, but I feel that these are important enough to read to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 10. Notice this, please. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Please notice this. That the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. That the life of Jesus might be manifest in our body. The purpose of those pillars was to hold up the spotless expanse of linen all the way around that tabernacle uniformly, securely, stably supported. That was their one job. They didn't have two jobs, they had one. Am I going to embarrass someone tonight if I'm to tell you that you and I as believers have got one job in this world? You know what it is? Do I hear somebody saying, well, preacher, I know what my job is. I'm the father of 8 kids, and my job is to make a living for them. That's not your job. That's not your main purpose, let me say. Let me rephrase it. You say, well, I bought a new car, and I got payments of $136 a month. I've got to make payments on that car. Sure you do, but that's not why God put you here, to make payments on a new car. Well, you see, I'm not married yet, and I got my eye on a real fine-looking girl, and I really hope that by the end of the year we're going to make it. Well, it's sure nice to get married, but God didn't put you here to do it for that. Every Christian has got one calling, and you know what it is? To hold up in his life, in his body, the life, the testimony of the Lord Jesus. That's why I'm here. I had meetings in the place, and there was a man, a lovely Christian fellow, but he only showed up occasionally to the meetings in the assembly. And the brethren says, we prayed about it, we talked to him about it, and we can't get him to come. He's always tied up with business here, business there, and if he isn't tied up, somebody comes along and says, look, I need some help. And he was quite a mechanic, and I had him over here doing this, doing that, and he hardly ever showed up. Well, thank God he showed up the night that I was speaking on this tabernacle part here, and he never missed a meeting after that. And he told me when I was leaving, he says, I learned one thing. He says, and that is that my main job in this world is to display the life of Christ. And that's what it is. Did you ever think about that? If God lets me stay here till I'm 80 years of age, that's what I want to do. If you can marry and lift up the life of Christ, so be it. If you can get a car and make the payments, but the main thing is to display the life of Christ. That's the one thing. Brethren, you know what I find happening among God's people today? We're dissipating our strength. Our gifts and our abilities are going out the window in 50 different directions. And I don't know of anybody in the state of Kansas and Iowa that is more given to that sort of weakness than myself. I'm one of these guys, if I saw 2 kids playing marbles, I'd have to get down on my knees and watch. I'm just geared up so that I'm interested in everything. Interested in plants, interested in anything that grows, anything that lives, I'm interested in it. And my wife has to keep reminding me, this one thing I do. We should be that kind of people. Well, so much. Now these pillars, brethren, did not happen to be growing there. I don't think that Moses says, now look, brethren, we're going to look around for a camping spot when we find 60 trees all growing 5 cubits apart, and we'll hook on. I think they would have gone a long time before they found that kind of situation, don't you? No, they didn't do that. God said you go to a certain place, and when that pillar of the cloud stopped, well then Moses said it's time to pitch the tent. And they had those acacia pillars of wood already cut and ready to go. Where did they get them? Oh, you say they probably ordered them from Montgomery Ward. Or was it Sears Roebuck or Spiegel? No, they didn't. When they went to get these, they didn't go to a discount store, Gibson's, or anything like that. They walked out into the edge of the wilderness here. And I see those workmen of Moses as they shoulder their axes and they come up to a tree and says, here's one. My, that's a beautiful specimen. And that tree, if it could talk or think, say, hey, guy, what are you going to do? Says this workman, we're going to cut you down. Well, I haven't done anything, I know, says the man, but we've got something better for you. Well, what's better than me living out here? Look how nice my leaves are, how green everything. I like it out here. I know, says the workman, but Moses has got better plans for you. Is there anything better than me just living out here nice? I'm not hurting anybody. Look, I'm making nice shade, and there's a nest of birds up on one of those branches there. Please don't cut me down. But the workman takes his axe, and pretty soon he lops that little tree to the ground, and it falls. And then they leap on with their axes, and they trim off the branches. And all those beautiful leaves, all the marks of natural beauty are gone. And pretty soon they cut that tree down to its right size, a pillar maybe 8 feet long. You wouldn't even know what tree it was. All of its identification is gone. And they carry these pillars from all parts of the wilderness. Some were cut up on the higher ridges, some were cut down on the lower bank. We got them all down in that one place, and then they were fitted perfectly into the slot. What I like to say as I see, look at this, that these pillars remind me of what you and I were by nature, growing out there in the world. Oh, we were satisfied there. And then one day we heard the gospel, and the Spirit of God cut us down, convicted of our sin. And you say, oh, don't bother me, don't leave me alone. But you know, the Spirit of God did His work. And presently, like Paul on the Damascus Road, he fell over. He fell on his feet. Like Paul, we say, Lord, what you have me to do? They were cut down. And then they were reassembled in a new position. You ever think about that? They were cut off from their old life to enter in upon a new experience. Oh, they had a foundation, but it sure wasn't like the one they had out there. The one they had out at the edge of the wilderness consisted of a lot of roots that went down to the ground, depended upon the rain that fell, depended upon the sunshine, depended upon a lot of things out there for its existence. But now they don't need that root system anymore. Now they got a foundation. Once I had roots in this world, once my roots struck down in this world and my father and mother had one thing in mind, they says, Leonard, we want you to be really prosperous in this world and get a good business job. My father said, Leonard, if you ever go into the iron foundry, he says, I'm going to drown you. He says, I don't want you to be a foundryman like I was. I want you to get an education. I want you to get a good job. And I want you to make a lot of money. And my mother and father, especially my mother, had big ideas for me to be a prosperous man in this world.
that broke her heart when I became a Christian. And she says, you've ruined your life. You've ruined. She says, you'll never have anything now. God rest my mother and daddy. I believe they're both in heaven, but I've often thought of how people who are unsaved want to live out in the edge of the wilderness. They know only one thing, and that is the things of nature, the things of this world. And I can remember one day when I bought my second automobile. The first one wasn't very good. I only paid $35 for it. What do you expect? But I got a pretty decent car the next time, and when I put it in the driveway, my mother says, don't park it there. I says, why not, Ma? She says, put it out in front of the house so the neighbors can see. She wanted them to see the car. Never forgot. Oh, we want to have people look at us and our natural ability and our beauty and all that we can be apart from God. You can be a tree out there, my friend, growing, and you can say, here's my root there down here, and I'll not be moved. Like a green bay tree that spreads its branches. A little worm crawls into that tree one day like it did in a pine tree I had in my backyard. And I wondered as I saw that pine tree wither and die before my eyes, and I wanted that, because I don't know why, dying, but it was a worm that got into the tree and went around the cambium layer and cut off the circulation and it died. Because its roots were in this. And I'm so thankful tonight I don't have my roots here anymore. I've got a foundation. I don't know what you've done, but I've got a foundation. When God said move, Moses could pick up those pillars, and those workmen knew their job, and they picked up the pillars and they went out and marched. Those pillars didn't mind because they had a foundation. You don't do that with a tree. It's kind of a confessional night, but I guess I planted more trees than Henry Field ever thought a customer could plant. But I was one of these guys that when I planted a tree, I said, oh, I don't like it. My wife would say, well, why not? I said, I read it was over this side of the yard, and I'd dig it up. They last about 2 seasons doing that, and then they kick up and die. She said, you can't be digging trees up every year. You can transplant them once, but if you do it too often, you keep cutting off the roots, and they die. No more roots. Foundation. Oh, they were back into the wilderness again, but not like they were. Once they were dependent upon nourishment from the wilderness, now they're not dependent upon nourishment from the wilderness. Their roots aren't going down to the ground for moisture. They don't need that. They've got a foundation. I'm not dependent upon the mercy of God in this world, although I thank Him for them every day. But you see, my real dependency, my real security, rest upon the foundation. That's the only difference between me and the nicest sinner that lives in this world. I don't have roots anymore. At least I don't think I've got a foundation. What have you got? These pillars had a new function, and that was to hold up the linen court wall. I count it a holy and a high privilege that in my little life, I have the privilege of displaying something of the character of Christ to this world. I don't know of anything that'll beat it. If you can show me tonight, friend, when you're going out of the building, you can say, Linstead, I want you to step over in the corner. I want to tell you that there's one thing that's more important than displaying the character of Christ to a godless world. If you can tell me what it is, I'll discard it immediately, and I'll do it. If you can show me something. They had one function, one purpose, and that was to hold up that. And there's a third thing I see about it is, they didn't hold up the linen alone. I used to think that almost everything depended upon me sometimes. I used to preach like, well, if I don't get the job done, who is? You ever get the feeling like that? Sometimes Christians feel like that in the assembly. Feel, well, you know, they couldn't get along without me. the Lord took me away tonight. There might be a few friends that say, well, he was a good old boy. Kind of an ignorant guy, but, you know, we could stand him for a while. I pitied the tanners. They shuttered me for I don't know how many weeks. Must be a special reward for taking in guys like me. When I'm gone, if the Lord takes me away, there may be a few that'll say, well, he was a good old Joe. But you know what? God's work will go on. And I'm glad. And the preaching will still go on. And I'm glad. It may not say it. I may not have the privilege. But thank God it's going to go on. You see, if one pillar would have fallen over, if it could have been removed, the tabernacle stood would have, it still would have stood. But God saw to it that every single one of them stood. And they all joined in together of holding up that linen. I like to think there's a measure in which I can only display the character of the Lord Jesus only as I can stand with my brethren to do. Please, dear Christians, don't ever get the idea that you're going to carry the load all by yourself. Or that you don't even count. That's the other extreme. Because we need the support that each one gives. They stood side by side. I know the devil would like to thin the ranks out. He's done a masterful job in places. It's a collective testimony. And then you notice another thing, they were all the same height. I don't know what height they were over there. Maybe there might have been a small tree here. On the side of the hill, and maybe over here there might have been a big tall one down in the valley. And the big tree over here that said, oh boy, I'll tell you, I'm a lot bigger than you are. But when they got over here, there wasn't any difference. The big tree was 8 feet high. And the little tree, corresponding, he was 8 feet high. We're all one in Christ. No big shot. No big wheel. And I'm tired of seeing people who go around thinking, I'm going to be bigger than anybody else. No. They all were the same size. And there's an aspect of the believer's union with the Lord Jesus Christ that's exceedingly precious, that he sees us all the same. Same size. And then, you know, we all stood how? Behind the linen wall. They weren't standing out there saying, hey, look what I'm doing. No, they were very inconspicuous as they stand behind the linen wall. And all you saw was the linen wall. You didn't see the pillars. You just saw the linen wall. I wish that was true of me more. Trouble is, when they look at me, they say, there's Lynch. I always think of dear old brother Breckenridge, who's one of the godliest old farmers I've ever known. I'd get my gas tank filled over in Stillwell, Kansas, and Elmer ran across the road, oh, just a little ways down to a store, and the fellow at the gas station says, oh, he says, see that guy over there? He says, there goes Christ. I says, what's that? He says, there goes Christ. I said, what do you mean? He says, that man, he says, that's all he thinks about is Christ. He says, that's all he ever talks about is Christ. He says, that's his whole life, Christ. He says, that's Christ. I told Tom, when I saw him a little later on, I said, I don't think anybody would ever make that mistake with me. They see me run across the street, they say, there goes Linster, the rascal. They didn't see the pillar. They saw what the pillar supports. Did you know that the world's view of Jesus Christ is determined by the way you uphold them in this world? You see, the world doesn't know much about this book. I don't know enough about it, but they know even less. But if the world knows anything about your Savior, they're only going to know it on the basis of how well you uphold His character in this world. Now, if you lower the standard anywhere, then you've done an injustice to the Lord Jesus. We had meetings over in Waterloo, a good number of years ago now. And there was a woman that came out that used to laugh a lot. When Tom would get up and preach and the big 16-inch guns were roaring, I looked back, I thought, boy, I'll bet that'll calm her down. And she was just sitting back there laughing her head off. And that made me mad. So when I got up, I thought, I'll get it off of her face. And I fired out a lot of wild statements right and left. And I looked back, you know, kept not laughing away. I said, Tom, you see that woman back there laughing all the time? He says, I sure do. He says, what's wrong with her? I says, I don't know, but anything we say doesn't faze her. So we went over to see her one day. And she says, well, she says, what you fellas say doesn't bother me in the least. Well, why are you coming? Well, she says, I promised so-and-so I'd come to the meeting. Her husband was coming too, by the way, but he never showed the attitude she did. He sat quite respectfully and listened. One night that man got saved. One night as he was getting into the car, he suddenly broke into tears and he said to his uncle, he says, uncle, he says, how do you get the blood on the door? We had woke on a Passover. And his uncle said, he says, the minute you trust him, he says, the blood's on the door. And this fellow dropped right on his knees. He says, Lord Jesus, I trust you. And the blood was on the door. And that fellow got saved. We noticed as the nights went on that this woman's big laughter subsided. Pretty soon we saw a woman sitting in the back seat with an anxious look on her face. And Tom and I began to pat each other on the back and say, well, we're really getting her tuned down now to about the right size. Let's go over and see her. We went over there and lo and behold, she was sitting in her trailer on a stool and she had her Bible in her lap. He says, oh, you know, our preaching's really doing the job. Tom says, I'll talk. I said, well, okay. And he started in, and then I started. And then she says, just a minute. She says, I'm ready to get saved. But, she said, it wasn't your preaching. Oh, what a dirty blow that was. Good to hear she wants to get saved, but it wasn't your preaching. I looked over at Tom, and his old face is just kind of looking at her like that. She said, you know why I want to get saved? She said, it's him. And she pointed over to her husband sitting over there in the chair. She said, did you know that the 8 years I've lived with that man, he's hardly ever brought home a whole paycheck? She said he'd be off drinking it away, beering it away, gambling it away. And she said, when he professed to get saved, I thought, oh, so what? I've seen many of them profess that gospel hauled in amongst a roll bean. But she said, you know, he brought home a whole paycheck. She said, you know, he used to smoke like an old chimney. She says, I haven't seen one in his mouth. He used to run around with a gang. He's been home with me every night. She says, I'm ready. Now, why was she ready? Because this man that had been saved and cut off from nature's standing had come into a new role. And immediately he saw what it was to display the character of Christ, and she was ready. I'll never forget it, and dear brother Tom and I, we never forgot that lesson. And they stood up, and they stood consistent. I've only got one other thing to say in connection with it. And brethren, you know what it is? They held up this linen which speaks of the righteous character of our Lord Jesus. And you know what I like? That the linen was just as white on the inside as it was on the outside. You know what's wrong with a lot of us today? We've got two standards of righteousness. We've got a standard of righteousness, which we put on when we're among the Christians in the chapel or in the gospel hall. We have a kind of standard of righteousness which we put into practice when we sit down to break bread, remember the Lord, go to prayer meeting. And then when we get out of this place, it's such a big temptation to adopt another stance. And that's what's killing. the testimony of the church today. You see, kids, let me tell you parents something. If I've learned anything or learning anything, it's this, that kids see through double standards. They'll read you like a book. And don't you ever think for a minute that those kids don't know what you're like. The Christianity that we act out among the rest of God's people is oftentimes a far cry from the Christianity that that father or that mother lives out with their own kids. And they wonder why their kids go out the door and turn their back upon the Bible. Christianity. You know why? Because a lot of them are sick and tired of seeing a double standard. You give a kid a chance to see a little reality in his mother and dad. I'll tell you, kids are pretty good. They're not looking for perfect fathers and mothers. They're just looking for mothers and fathers that are big enough Christians to admit that they goof and make mistakes. That they're human, like their own kids. A kid will always appreciate when those that are really near and dear to him have got one standard of righteousness. And the world's going to appreciate it too. And I'll go a little bit further. I believe God will appreciate it. Now, I had one more thing to say, but I said I was going to quit at 8 o'clock or thereabouts. So I think I've said enough. There may not be anybody back tomorrow night, huh? Oh, yeah, but that's enough. This morning we saw what the world must have seen in the life of Christ. Tonight we've tried to look at the other side of it, what the world should see in you and me. If you're sitting here tonight and you're not a Christian, of course then you only have roots. You're dependent for your life upon this world. But you can trade in your root system and you can get a foundation. It won't make any difference if it rains or doesn't rain. It won't make any difference whether it's high tide or low, because you've got a divine foundation. And you know the enemy never tore the tabernacle down. Did you ever know that? They never tore it down. The Bible says that when the enemy came and if he touched the tabernacle, he died. God says, keep your cotton-picking fingers off of my people. I'll take care of them, and God slew them. The enemy never tore it down, but I'll tell you what happened. Every so often, the tabernacle was taken down, and it disappeared. And one of these days, the church is going to disappear. And our little day of responsibility is over. And God isn't going to ask us how good we excel in the responsibilities of making ourselves happy, but he's going to be concerned about how well we displayed the character of our Lord Jesus. That's worth living for, isn't it? Our Father, we thank thee. Oh, how we thank thee tonight for thy word. And we thank thee, Lord, for the lessons that are contained therein. And Father, if there is anyone in this place that has been really a failure in displaying the real character of Christ, it's got to be myself. And Lord, you know I'm not saying it just to make other people say, well, if he can say it, then I'll have to say it. The Lord is true. And yet, Father, I thank you that many a time when I felt like I was about to topple over, there were the pins and the cords that kept me. And there was the foundation. And then there was the silver ties that tell me of the love that my brothers and sisters have for me and that I should have for them. Now, Lord, tonight, when we go home, we just pray that each one of us might have a little talk with you about how we're meeting up to our responsibility. And give us, Lord, that kind of desire which thou canst bless so that we can display our Savior better to a world that so desperately needs the sight of him. Do remember us, Lord, in view tomorrow night. we might be able, if thou be not come, to take a fresh look at what the brazen altar teaches. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.